Our scripture today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 11 through 21. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Well, good morning to all of you, and good to see everybody here this morning. And I'm glad some of you came back. I was worried that after last Sunday, and it wasn't bad, I thought, but then I thought, what if I come here today and no one's here at all? I was just going to preach through the window or something like that. We really enjoyed last Sunday. Looking forward to this Sunday and next Sunday. And as Terry Ann said, my name is Mike Feely. My wife, Annette Spence Feely, is in the back there, and we're with you for, Lord willing, for this Sunday and one more Sunday while Pastor John and Denise are over in the United States. And I hope we'll get to come back again at some point. We have fallen in love with this country and with Prague. It's been a really special time. I've only been here a week, so I know that's that sounds like an emotional overload. You know, I've fallen in love already, but and we even love the heat. I don't know how y'all did. I'm just kidding. But I don't know how y'all did it. But it feels like the American South. So someone must have heard we were coming and said, "He's from Georgia. Turn up the temperature." But it's as warm here. If you ever want to go to the United States, many of you already have been. But it's as warm here right now as it ever gets in Georgia, Florida, or South Carolina. In fact, it's warmer here now than it is right now in Georgia, Florida, and South Carolina. So we took this week and did some traveling, went with my daughters who were here last Sunday, and part of it was to interview some different United Methodist churches for my wife is writing some stories about some of the work here in Prague for the United Methodist News Service, but also we spoke to some folks in Germany, interviewed a pastor in Switzerland, stayed down there. It was hot in Switzerland too. I don't know why I thought that Switzerland was snow covered even during the summer, but it gets warm there too. And it was an interesting time. And the really neat thing, and I'll just say this, this church is part of the United Methodist Conference for Central and Southern Europe. I've been years ago, 20 years ago, I was in Salzburg when the annual conference was going on for the Austrian annual conference. And I was amazed. The bishop at that time was Heinrich Bolliger. Hope I'm pronouncing his name right, but he preached in German, and I understood a little bit of the sermon, but there were people in that who were attending that conference from roughly 15 different countries. It was the most amazing thing, and when you look at the conference that you're part of, it really is the kingdom of God, and it's the body of Christ in a magnificent way. There's 22 to 23 different countries and languages, and just it's incredible, and certainly right here in Prague is evidence of that. So it was interesting going to churches this week and just seeing how God works in different places. We have a lot to learn. We have a lot to learn in a lot of ways in the United States, where I'm from. But the way that people come together here and worship, it's almost like the day of Pentecost. And we hope it, and pray that it is. Every time, people come from all over to worship the living God. I'll say one other thing, too, and when I'm in church, I don't know if you are like this, I speak a lot about remembering and about memory, It's important, but when I'm in church, I remember other church services, things that are said, things that are done. If you are in church long enough, you remember the creeds, and my father was a pastor in Georgia and taught at seminary, and I remember when we do the Apostles' Creed, I can remember my father for years leading the Apostles' Creed or any of the other creeds or prayers. But one thing that we did this morning is a fun memory for me. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy. And y'all, by the way, sound beautiful. I know we've got music playing, but I'm hearing beautiful voices. And the acoustics in here, Victor, I think they're pretty good in some ways. So I'm not trying to get out of working later this week, but they are pretty good. But my first church that I pastored in was in a little town called Dandridge in the state of Tennessee, it's in a place called Jefferson County, and it's about 30 miles from one of our famous American landmarks, which is called Dollywood. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dolly Parton, but we were about 30, she was Methodist too, we were about 30 miles away. This little church was on a lake. It had 15 people in it. They were all about 80 years old. When I came in, I had not been a pastor before, or at least that long, and I went up to the lady playing the piano, and I said, who leads who's the song leader for the church? And they said, you're the song leader, you're the pastor, so you lead the singing. I'd never led singing before in my life. Have any of y'all ever had maybe something like that where you walk in and you find out you're supposed to do something and you weren't prepared for? So I learned to be a song leader in 1991 at 9:30 in the morning at that little church. And there were 15 people, and if you missed church, you went home, and there were 14 phone calls finding out where you were. Everybody checked on it. It was a small group, basically. But the piano player, whose name was Evelyn Seahorn, was 95 years old, and she is now playing piano in heaven. She's a wonderful lady. But she said, I said, who picks the hymns? And she said, you pick the hymns. So I was very studious, and I picked the hymns that we were going to sing. And then she said, I only know how to play three hymns, so you need to pick one of them. And one of those hymns was Holy, 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 which we've sung this morning. I love that. We sing it a lot in Mexico when I'm there, Santo, Santo, Santo. We use that hymn a lot, but we sung that hymn every Sunday for 3 years at 9:30 in the morning, Holy, 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 And every time I hear that, I'm taken back 5,000 miles away, 4,000 miles away to a little church in Tennessee and to that sweet lady who played more piano than I did. I can only play the trombone, so that's not a really good instrument when you're trying to sing. It's kind of loud, but I was taken back to that. So we give thanks to God for the way that sometimes, even when we don't plan it, memories come to us of people that we loved and places where the gospel impacted us all along our lives. Will you join with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ways in which you help us to remember and you help us to love and you help us to be your people. We thank you for all who are gathered together this morning. And we ask now that you would continue to bless us and bless this time together. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, I apologize in advance because I sometimes talk fast and I have a terrible Southern Kentucky, Tennessee, Georgia accent. So like last Sunday, this will count for continuing education if you're studying languages at the moment. But one of the memories that came to me this morning, and I was reminded by a friend of mine about this in Germany. We were over in Germany this week, and we stayed with a friend of mine who was a roommate of mine in college. It was in the last century. It was 35 years ago at the University of Georgia. That sounds a long time ago, and it was. He's a doctor in Offenburg, Germany, but his sister was the one who liked to come to church and she would come hear me preach occasionally when she was in the United States. And one time I preached a sermon, and I mentioned this story, and she asked me about it. Now, that's scary. Think about this for a minute. Do you want people to remember everything you ever said for the rest of your life? Everything you ever said. Well, this friend of mine, Sabine Lortner, remembered a sermon she heard of mine, and I'm going to give God the credit, but she remembered the story, and I'm going to share the story with you because it fits. And I told her, I said, I think we put these on the website and you can listen to the sermon again. So she's going to listen this week to the sermon as well. But it was a saying that was actually from a Baptist pastor. I work with a lot of Baptists in the United States, in the African-American churches that we have over there. And this pastor ran a church when I was in seminary in Washington, D.C., where I went to school at Wesley Theological Seminary. My best friend was a man named Walter Bryant. He loved to eat, and I love to eat too, unfortunately. I still love to eat. And we would go to some of the Baptist churches had dinners. They would have lunches. And if you're a seminary student or a student, you could kind of look pitiful, which I can do, and they would invite you in to eat. This guy had a radio show, this Baptist pastor, and every day on this radio show, he would advertise what they were having for lunch. Now, as soon as I do this story, most of y'all will forget about anything I say from now on and just be thinking about lunch. But he would get up there, and the line at the end is what I want you to hear. But on this radio show, Walter and I would be driving to go eat, but we'd listen to the radio show because on the radio show, this minister would say, "Brothers and sisters, we are going to have a meal today." It's a preaching technique, but he would start tuning, which I can tell you more about that later, but he would say, "We're going to have chicken, and we're going to have some potatoes," and you could almost be, we were in the car going, "Well," and then it'd be potatoes, chicken, macaroni and cheese, collard greens. He would go through about 30 different things. We almost wrecked. We were so hungry. By the time we got there, we were like, we can't get there fast enough, and at the end of it, he would always say this. And this is what my friend Sabine reminded me. He said, "And remember, it could have been the other way. Remember." Now, what does that have to do with lunch? I don't know. Maybe it's like, I should have had a hamburger, but I got a hot dog. Maybe it's that. I don't know. It could have been the other way. But he really, every time he preached, and he did that every day. I would tune on the radio at 12 o'clock just to listen to him read the food menu. That's kind of pitiful, but I would. He would just go through that, and he would always say, "And remember, it could have been the other way." Now, the scripture today is about signs. It starts out that way. We're going to talk a little bit more about it, but it's about signs. Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. And the Pharisees, and again, this is chapter 8. We looked at the previous verses last week. We'll look at some of the subsequent verses the following week, next Sunday. But he's sitting there, and the Pharisees, it says, trying to test Jesus, were asking him about a sign. A sign. And they were looking for a sign for Jesus to offer them some sign of his power, of his authority. Now, they were testing him. They were testing him, and it says in the scripture they wanted to test him. But this scripture hits me because I thought, you know, we blame the Pharisees for a lot of things. We do. The Pharisees were always after Jesus for this, for that, or for something else. But the Pharisees, I hate to say this, but I'm just really talking about me. I don't know y'all well enough to give you a hard time yet, but I'm often like the Pharisees in the way that I approach things. And I looked at this and I thought, I can't give the Pharisees a hard time because I too am often looking for a sign. And that's not really something we're supposed to do, but it's something we often do. And that's kind of why we're in church Sunday after Sunday, to kind of remind each other about faith and community. But so often in between, we look for signs too, and sometimes we test God. I know I do. When I was little, I made all sorts of promises to God in school. I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm not asking anybody to admit anything. This is we're judgment-free zone today. But I was not good at mathematics. I love reading about mathematics. I love teaching about the history of mathematicians and scientists, but I can't do math that well. That's why they don't let me collect the offering. It would get smaller by the time, you know, by the time we got back there. I just don't do math that well. And every time we had a mathematics test or quiz or exam in school, I would be sitting there and I'd studied, but I didn't study math real well either. You know, that's the problem. I didn't really study things. And then the test came up and I'm sitting there going, "Dear God, if you'll just let me pass this test," kind of like God was in charge of the mathematics department, "but dear God, if you will just let me pass this test, I promise I will study more next time." Some of y'all may have even done that in graduate school. I'm not sure. But I mean, I was like, "Oh, Lord, get me through this." And that's a silly way of testing God. And I didn't always pass the test, but my dad was a pastor, so I still had to go to church the next Sunday. I couldn't be mad at God too long about mathematics. That's a silly way of testing God. But sometimes there's serious ways that we test God. And I don't mean this in a bad way at all, but it's just, "Dear Lord, please make this happen. And if it happens, I will, you know, be more faithful. I will do this more. I will do this more." We worry about things. And I think about some of the things that I've worried about over my lifetime. My marriage, sickness, things in my family, temptations that we all have. "Dear God, if you will only help with this," we sometimes pray. And we're not trying to test God, but it sometimes ends up being a test because we say, "Lord, we just want a sign that that this could happen." And even in the way we approach each other, we often say, we want to trust, but we still want a sign. If you work with other people, if someone comes up to you and says, "I'd like to borrow $1 million from you." Well, let's say 100, a million maybe I want to borrow some money from you. Most of the time we say, if we're going to do that, "I need to know that you'll pay me back. I need a sign." You know, if somebody comes up to us and says, I want to do this or that, and we don't know them that well, we want a sign. We want to know that we can trust them. I think about just in the United States, it used to be, and we had a saying that my word was my bond. You could trust my handshake. But now we need more than that. We need a sign. Some of y'all are involved in the computer industry, or you work with computer security. I don't think we trust many websites that say, "Please give us your name, your bank account number, all this other stuff. Trust us, we'll be fine with it." We might say, "We need security, we need a sign." I mean, we are constantly testing. We are constantly asking for proof. We're in that generation. We need, when we meet other people, we need to have a sign that they will be somebody who is reputable, somebody that we can trust, somebody that we can deal with. So when the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Show us your sign of your power, of your authority," they were asking something that sometimes we asked of Jesus, even when we don't mean it the same way the Pharisees do. Now you have that going on. And then read on in the scripture a little bit more, and this is kind of funny to me. It wasn't funny at the time, but the disciples, who if you remember from Mark earlier in Mark 8 and then in Mark 6, what had just happened? They had watched the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 with bread and with the loaves and the fishes. A marvelous miracle over and over. And then it says there, as we get a little bit further into this particular passage, after the Pharisees ask for a sign, the disciples say, "Oh, by the way, we didn't bring any bread. We just got one loaf." You'd think after all that had happened, they would remember to bring bread. But all of a sudden, here they are again without bread. And Jesus says to them, and we saw the scripture a minute ago. He says to them, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I'm bad about this. I sometimes can go to the store. Like this morning, I went to the store to get a few things for church, and I took my list. I know some of you have, I mean, we all have these phones and fancy things, but if I want to remember something, I put it down on a little piece of paper, and this, and usually I can read it, but I said, well, I need to get bread, I need to get grapes, I needed to get this and get that. But have you ever gone to the store even with a list and forgotten something? Sure, we all do. And the disciples were a little embarrassed. Here they are, they've been around bread for the last three chapters in the Bible. Lots of bread. And then now they're off again with Jesus and they'd forgotten to bring something to eat. They just had one loaf. So they get a little mad when Jesus says, beware of the yeast of Herod and beware of the Pharisees. The disciples, I think, get a little self-defensive, as we can do. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes when somebody says to me, Michael, you said that wrong, or that sermon was too long, or you did something wrong here or there, I sometimes think, well, who are they to say that? What do they mean by that? Why do they have the authority to say that? And the disciples go on to say, right after Jesus kind of rebukes them a little bit, they said to one another, it is because we have no bread that he says these things. Another way of saying that would be, he's kind of upset with us because we caught him off guard. And then Jesus goes on to say, after he cautions them, he goes on to say, do you not perceive? Do you not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and you can't see? Do you have ears and you cannot hear? In other words, do you not understand what's been going on today, yesterday, and the day before? Jesus is saying, where have you been during all this? It's a lot bigger than bread. It's about remembering who you are and remembering whose you are and also having faith that once you follow Christ, Jesus will be with you. How quickly the disciples forgot. How quickly I can forget. The only group that doesn't forget in this whole chapter is the Pharisees. They're remembering what's going on because they're wondering who Jesus is. Like anything, some of you are in the sciences. I study history. I'm always wondering why people do what they do. I used to work in politics too. We won't get into that today, but I was always studying politicians. And I study people. What motivates the feelings they have on this issue? What motivates this? What motivates that? When I ran elections in the United States, and we lost more than we won, so I should always admit that caveat, but part of one, if you wanted to win a campaign, you studied people. What motivates them? What will get them to get up, go out of their house, and vote? We have terrible voting turnouts in the United States, much lower than anywhere else in the world. What will motivate this person to get up out of their chair, turn off the television, and go vote? We study. The Pharisees were like that. They studied. The disciples forgot. Sometimes we forget. And when we forget about who Jesus is for us and what we've been and how Jesus has been there for us in the past, we can sometimes run into trouble. When we forget, we start losing our faith. Now I want to be real careful, and I'm getting in a place I didn't originally intend to go with this, but I'm going to go as the Lord leads. I don't give people a hard time if they lose their faith. That's happened to me. There have been times in my life where I thought I was beyond the love of God. And again, I'm talking about me. I don't know you well enough, but I will guess that there's somebody in here somewhere, or someone listening from the parking lot, or someone listening on the internet later on who has been in that place where things got so bad that we just thought we were beyond the love of God. You may know somebody like that. There's nothing wrong in that way with losing faith. I think part of living in this world is constantly having our faith toughened and strengthened by having to work it at our relationship with God. You have to keep a relationship with God through Christ to keep your faith going strong. But there are things that happen in life where we're just, the wind is knocked out of us. And that, I don't know how to even translate that, but we are just stunned. And God has to carry us during those times. Sometimes, like the Pharisees and like the disciples, we look for a sign and we so quickly forget what God has done. And it's not just memory loss. Sometimes we forget. I'm getting older. I forget things. I'm remembering some things that are important. When I came here, when we got here last week, John said to us, here's how many stops you ride on the tram and then get off, and here's how many stops you ride on the bus. And I've remembered that. Second stop, get off, bus. Four stops. On the way back, four stops on the bus, two on the tram. I've got that down. I'll probably go back home and everything will be four stops here and two stops there. And it'll take me a while to be thinking about that again. But sometimes we're stubborn. We don't just forget things. And this is like the disciples. But we're bad at asking either forgiveness or even asking directions. I don't know about here, but in the United States, it's a tradition that men are really bad at asking directions. We get lost. We're driving somewhere. I'll be driving somewhere with Annette, and she'll say, honey, I don't know if you know where you are. You ought to ask for directions. And I always say, oh, I know exactly where I'm going. And then I have to stop about 30 minutes later and ask for directions because I'm even more lost. Sometimes we're bad about asking for directions. We rely a lot, and I laughed a few times during this trip. We had a little GPS, Google Map thing that we used, and it worked most of the time, but it didn't work everywhere. And suddenly we would realize that I had a map, but we had to go back to the map because we weren't getting directions anymore. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. In Kentucky, where I'm from, it's terrible because the Google Maps and the GPSs use roads in the area where I am. It's a very rural area. They use roads that have never been paved. So sometimes people get so lost that they get stuck. They drive into a creek or they get, it's just, we're bad about asking for directions sometimes. I can remember years ago in 1980, my first trip to Europe, I went to Paris. It was one of those trips in high school where you got to see all sorts of things in about 5 days and you didn't sleep. I went to Paris and we got on the metro and it was just me because I thought I had three words of French. And I think they were all oui, oui, and oui. Those were the three words I knew. And we got on the metro and I got lost. And I, for about 6 hours, I just rode on the metro because I couldn't figure out the directions. I didn't know how to ask anybody. We get lost in life that way too. You and I can be so close to God, but then things can happen and we get desperate and we forget to ask for direction. So this is why this scripture is important. What is Jesus doing here? He again, and I mentioned this last week, but it's really important. Jesus is reminding the disciples when he says, don't you understand, is another way of saying, can't you remember? Can't you remember what we've just done? Why are you so worried so quickly? We've got this. We've got this. Jesus' ministry for you and me is simply this, to remind us again and again and again of how much we are loved. You and I live in a world, and I'm not talking about Prague or the United States, I'm talking about anywhere. We live in a world in which we're surrounded by nice people, but sometimes it's really hard to find love. It's really hard to find the kind of love that we find in Jesus Christ and in our relationship with God. Jesus wants us to remember what all that is about. He wants us to remember who we are, created by God, and whose we are, that we are claimed by God. You and I are claimed by God. We are part of a community of faith here, but we are claimed by God. And that simply means that God says, I made you. I'm never going to let you go. No matter what comes, no matter what hits you in life, I still have you. I'm not letting you go. My love was there before you showed up. My love will be with you during your life. My love will see you home when it's time to go. We are never alone. There's a beautiful creed the United Church of Canada has, and it simply says, it's in the Methodist hymnal, I think it's 881, but it simply says, we live in God's world. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. We are never alone. Jesus was reminding us of who we needed to be, reminding the disciples and also preaching to the Pharisees about what it meant to be a disciple. This morning, what is God trying to remind you of? It may be that you came here today and you said, oh gosh, I've left this out, I've forgotten to do this, I've forgotten to do that. All of us have days like that. When you travel, or at least for me, most of my time I spend wondering, did I bring my wallet? Do I have my keys? Do I have, you know, I mean, I'm always worrying about what I've forgotten. But there are bigger issues too. You may be sitting here this morning saying, my heart's not where it should be. Or my family's in a tough place. Or I have friends that are going through some really hard times. You can turn on the news, the TV or the internet throughout the world and see that there's just terrible trouble everywhere. Civil war and violence and all sorts of issues we'll deal with. What have you brought with you today that you need to leave with God? The Lord that we worship, the God that we worship, the Jesus we follow is one who says, take these things that are troubling you and hand them to me. Let me help you deal with them. Let me help you hold them. Because you're mine. And I'm not going to let you go. I tell my daughters this, but I tell a lot of other people this too, that at the end of it all, the last word always is love and hope. God will not let us go. So this morning, who are you? Whose are you? And what have you to leave with God that you've been wrestling with? In a minute, we're going to celebrate communion. And to me, there's no better time. Communion is a time for us to remember, but also a time for us to remember whose we are. And Jesus said to us, he said, every time you do this, I'm in the middle of it. And then somebody will say, well, exactly how is he in the middle of it? And I'll say, you know, I don't know. I just know he said that. I don't have a photo. I don't have independent verification. You'll have to trust me on this one, but he's in the middle of it. Where we are gathered together, he is with us. And I think Jesus wanted us to celebrate communion because when we celebrate communion, we don't do it by ourselves most of the time. We celebrate with each other. And it reminds us that not only are we never alone because Jesus is with us, but we're not alone because we have each other as well. And that is so important. So I don't know if you're looking for a sign this morning. I don't know if you're needing a different word from the Lord or if you need a specific situation addressed, but I can tell you that when we surround God's table and take communion, we're reminded again and again of how much we are loved. And as the preacher said a long time ago in Washington, D.C., remember, it could have been the other way. Amen.